Well, good morning, congregation. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to see you all gathered here in God's house this morning. A couple of announcements. You can see in your bulletin what's on this week. On Tuesday night, we have a comm meeting at Sister Tina Kafirik's place. And on Wednesday, we have at 7:30, I think there's Women's Fellowship. I wasn't sure where it is, but hopefully there'll be an email coming out this week sometime in relation to that. And then this past week we did also have it approved that we can hold an online synod meeting from Monday morning, this Monday, through to Wednesday evening. Just want to clarify a few things in relation to the services. I do want to say that you're not required to wear a mask. The government is strongly encouraging that we wear masks to the worship service, but it's not mandated. Most of us are able to be 2 meters apart, which is great. You're all facing the same direction, so it's my understanding that we don't need to wear them during the service either, but that's up to you whether you want to or not. I do want to just make it absolutely clear. Where session is calling you to come and worship, where it's a formal worship service, we do have to follow certain regulations in relation to social distancing as well as signing in. So I would ask you to respect the government in this. And so as a session, we are putting those requirements out there. And we would just encourage you out of love for one another to respect one another's wishes in relation to these things. Now those are the government rules for public worship, and as a session we believe it's important to obey them, being God's earthly authority over us. So asking us to comply with these things as we come together today is not hindering us from proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says we do this, that we're able to do it under level 2. And so today, after a few weeks apart, it's actually a joyful occasion where we can come together. So today is actually a day of thanksgiving to God that we can gather together like this again, albeit in separate groups. And so I'd like us, as we remain seated, to sing a song of praise to God. The song before the service is number 22C. Amid the Thronging Worshippers, number 22C. Let's now take a moment to quieten our hearts and our minds as we come into God's presence this morning by coming to the Lord in a time of prayer, silent and individual prayer, asking His blessing upon it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for bringing us safely through another week. We thank You for inviting us, calling us to come into Your presence. Dear Lord, You are worthy of all worship and all praise, and so we thank You that we can gather together in this way, that we can sing praises in Your house for how we long to be there, O Lord. With time apart and the time away from Your house makes us only ever long more and more for the day when we'll always be with You, worshiping You in heaven. Dear Lord, may today be a foretaste of that, even as we live in this fallen world. Dear Lord, we pray that as we worship You, You'd remove all distraction from us, that we might bring You all glory, honor, and praise as You deserve. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Congregation, please stand for the call to worship. For our call to worship, hear the words of the psalmist, where he says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being." Congregation, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. And our Lord greets us this morning with these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Please be seated. Now, hearing God's commandments and following them is all about God's name. All of the commandments that God has given us reveal God to us, and God's name is the revelation of who He is. Now, we are God's people, who just like Israel, who were set free from Egypt and everything that Egypt stood for. We have been set free from guilt. We've been set free from slavery to sin. We've been set free, as we considered last Sunday, from being under the bondage of Satan. We are God's people. We're set apart for God's possession. We are a treasured possession to Him. And as such, brothers and sisters, we actually bear God's name. And so the way that we then live our lives, if we live it in accordance with the truth of who God is and with who we are in Christ Jesus, or keeping God's name in the way that we live, is keeping God's name as being holy. And so we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20 for the reading of God's law. You can either read along or listen to it. We'll be reading Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses. Let us hear these words as the Israel redeemed by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He says there, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ summarized these words when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as much as you love yourself." Brothers and sisters, as we come into the very presence of God this morning, we recognize that these words that we've just read are righteous, they're holy, they're true, they're good. We delight in these words if the Holy Spirit of God dwells and works in us. And if the Spirit of God is at work in us, we also recognize our own failure to keep these words, to keep these laws, as God calls us to. We must recognize that. We must acknowledge that and confess our sins before the Lord. We'll do that in a moment during our congregational prayer. 1 John calls us to confess our sins to God. And so in acknowledging that we fall so far short of God's word, his holy standard, and in recognizing Jesus for who he is and relying on his name by which we must believe in order to be saved, we can now hear these words, these beautiful words from Micah chapter 7, these words of pardon. We get the assurance of pardon from Micah 7 verses 18 to 20, where it says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons wrongdoing and passes over a rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again take pity on us. He will trample on our wrongdoings. Yes, God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God will give truth to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old." And so if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, well then, brothers and sisters, your sins have been forgiven you by God. Praise the Lord for his grace and his mercy to each and every one of us. So we now have the opportunity to come to the Lord in a time of congregational prayer. We want to remember Zara with her ongoing treatment up in Auckland. We'll keep her and her parents in prayer. Want to give thanks to God, Raywin Wilson from the North Shore. She's made a full recovery. Pretty well no side effects being experienced anymore. So we can thank the Lord that he has cured her of cancer. And I'm not sure how many of you know Graham Zodema, one of the pastors from Pukekohe Church. Just got an email last night. His uncle in Australia just suddenly died. So would love to keep him in prayer to the Lord as well, especially at these times where there's no possibility of even going to be with family and being there with them for the funeral. So let us come before the Lord in time of prayer. Let us pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together on this Lord's Day as your people after 3 or 4 weeks apart. What a wonderful blessing, O Lord. And so as we come into your presence, we lift up your name and we glorify you. Dear Lord, we acknowledge our sinfulness, our undeserving of your love and your grace and your favor. We've sinned in so many different ways against you this past week, O Lord, and so we ask you for forgiveness. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we could hear your words of assurance that you do forgive us our sins, that you cast them into the depths of the sea. How great is your love toward us, O Lord. As such, we can come into your presence this morning with joy, recognizing the privilege that it is that we can come before your throne of grace and worship you, thanks to Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, as we are your people, may your Holy Spirit work within us that we might be more and more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. That we, in all that we do, may reveal you to the world around about us. May we, in all that we do and say, bring glory and honor to your holy name. That your name, O Lord, would not be blasphemed among the nations because of us. No, may people come to know you through us, O Lord. That your name would be exalted among the nations. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and so we bring our requests before you this morning. Dear Lord, we pray for Zara Dykstra. Dear Lord, She's just begun her next round of treatment, and as she's undergoing this chemo, dear Lord, we pray that you'd be near to her, that you would strengthen her, and that you'd keep her comfortable, dear Lord, and pain-free if it be your will. There are a lot of side effects from this medication, dear Lord, and as your parents are trusting that it will enable her to be healed, we pray that you'd be near to her and strengthen her. She's so young, dear Lord, but enable her to know your nearness, to find comfort and peace with you by her side, with you carrying her through this trial. Dear Lord, it's a hard time for Daniel and Amanda as her parents to watch this little one suffer. Dear Lord, help them to look to you and to cling to you through this time of trial. They've been in hospital for a long time, O Lord. It's weary. Making decisions each day, dear Lord. We pray you give them wisdom, but dear Lord, strengthen them as well by your word and by your spirit as they look to Christ. We pray that you would uphold this family, O Lord. That you'd be near to them, that you'd guide them, that you'd grant healing if it be your will. Give them strength for the journey and that lies ahead. Help us as your people to be the hands and feet, to show them your love, O Lord. Dear Lord, we also want to praise you for answered prayer in relation to Raywin Wilson and the treatment that she's received. We thank you that she no longer needs any more treatment, that the side effects of her last treatment are wearing off, and that she's able to return to fitness. Dear Lord, we pray you continue to be with her as she continues to heal, as she continues to regain strength. Dear Lord, we pray that you be with the children and Daniel Wilson as they continue to be there and support their mother and wife. We pray in the same light, dear Lord, that you would be near to us as a church, not only as a church locally, but as a church throughout New Zealand, that you'd be near to all the sessions and pastors as they seek to minister to their congregations at this time. As they make decisions about whether to hold services or how to do this, dear Lord, we pray you'd give them much wisdom, that you'd strengthen them for the task that they have been called to. And that as congregation members, we would be spiritually strengthened and nourished, even at this time, even if we cannot gather together as we would like. Dear Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign over all things and that you continue to watch over and protect your church, that no matter what happens, you will remain and you will preserve your church. That the gates of hell cannot prevail against it even, dear Lord. And we thank you for that wonderful truth, that wonderful comfort. Enable the church to remain united and strong. Continue to build her up as she witnesses to you and to your love. Dear Lord, we also want to remember Brother Graham Zodema in prayer as well, and his family. At the sudden death of their uncle in Australia, dear Lord, life is hard. Death, whether it's expected or not, is hard to understand. It's hard to process the grief that we experience and at the pain of the loss. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll be near to this family, that even as they're not able to join the rest of the family in Australia, that you'd be near to them. That you'd comfort them at this time, O Lord. That you would grant them your peace which passes all understanding. Dear Lord, we pray that this would be a time where you are drawing them closer to yourself, where their faith in you would be strengthened. May we as their brothers and sisters in Christ reach out to them in love. Dear Lord, we pray that you would be with Graham as he seeks to minister to his wife and to his children in their grief. May they point their children to the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope, the wonderful hope that we have in Him. This life is not long, O Lord. But this life is all about gaining a heart of wisdom for seeing Jesus Christ for who He is, that we might dwell with Him in His presence forever. Reunited with our loved ones in beautiful union and communion with our wonderful God, with our wonderful Savior, and with each other. In a way that is only tasted a little bit in this life. How we long for that day, dear Lord. We pray that You'd be near to each and every one of us who have lost loved ones, dear Lord, that You would comfort us in our grief also. That You'd draw us closer to Yourself through it. And may we be able to effectively minister Your love and grace towards one another. Dear Lord, we do pray for the synod coming up over the next few days. Give wisdom, give much patience as we do it online for the very first time. Dear Lord, we pray that as we make decisions in relation to our churches and the running of them, dear Lord, we pray You give us a lot of wisdom, that You would establish the work of our hands. May each of us seek to bring glory and honor to Your name in all that we say, think, and do. Dear Lord, we pray You continue to be with us this morning as we worship You. We do pray as well that You would be with us as the word is preached, that we might understand it, and we ask that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and lives. Dear Lord, we also do thank You that even though we're not holding a collection this morning, we pray that You would use the money that we do give online, that You'd use it for the building up of Your church. We pray that Your kingdom would grow throughout the world by the use of those monies. Dear Lord, we thank You for the jobs that You give us, the stability You give us in them, and the way that You continue to provide for us both physically and spiritually. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we aren't going to have a collection where we normally would have one. We'll be at this point in our service usually. So I do ask that you would tithe online. And if you're unsure how to do this, I think most of us do tithe online already. But if you're unsure how to do this, please see Jerry. Before we hear the word of God preached, we'll stand and sing a song of preparation, number 414. And it's verses 1, 2, 5 and 6 of number 414, Jesus with Thy Church Abide. Please stand to sing. Please be seated. Our text this morning comes from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll be reading the first 20 verses. But our text will be verses 14 to 20. So Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he, that is Jesus, got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Our text for this morning. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we saw that Jesus had been confronted by a demoniac, someone who's possessed by demons. This man in particular was possessed by thousands of demons. Now, boys and girls, who remembers what Jesus did? You can just nod or shake your head. Jesus saved the demoniac from his demons, didn't he? And where did the demons go? Well, they went into the pigs, didn't they? Jesus cast the demons out of the man, and he allows them to go into this herd of 2,000 pigs. Now, that's a lot of pigs. You can imagine that, can't you? These pigs all of a sudden turning and rushing down the hill and into the sea, into the Lake of Galilee, and they drown. Well, the herdsmen, they see this, they run, and they tell the townspeople what's happened. And when the townsfolk come out from the city, they see for themselves what has happened. They find Jesus, don't they, with the man that he's saved from demon possession sitting beside him. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. Jesus has made this man normal again. We saw last week that this man who was saved from the demons is the perfect example of the impact that Jesus has in any life when he enters into and to possess and transform a person. Jesus makes men, women, and children new. Now, having understood what Jesus Christ has done for you and seeing what Jesus did for the demoniac last week, today we're going to consider how the demoniac responds to Jesus' saving work, and how we too should respond to Jesus Christ saving us from bondage to sin and to Satan. So the theme for this sermon is, you are to respond to Jesus' saving work in faithful obedience to him. You are to respond to Jesus' saving work in faithful obedience to him. And we're going to consider this under two points this morning. First of all, the response of the townspeople. And then secondly, the response of the demoniac. So firstly, the response of the townspeople. And that's considering more closely verses 14 to 17. The response of the townspeople. So in verse 14, we read that the herdsmen ran away and reported what Jesus had done in the city and in the countryside. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And so they do exactly that, don't they? The townspeople come to Jesus and they see this demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who previously had the legion. Can you imagine that, boys and girls? Imagine that there was this naked, crazy man who lived in the cemetery across from VTNZ in town. It stopped people from passing by, and he would scream all night and day. Police would come, they'd handcuff him for disorderly behavior, and every single time he would shatter the handcuffs and he would continue living his life being a public nuisance. So he'd be on the Stuff News website, right? If people would be talking about him throughout the town, everyone in the area would know all about him. For many, many years, these townspeople have known about this man and they've not been able to control him at all. It doesn't matter what they've done. Oh, imagine that. And then imagine coming along and seeing that same man obediently sitting next to Jesus, clothed, having a polite conversation. Complete opposite of what he had once been. I mean, isn't that beautiful? How amazing. Now that's the picture of discipleship and salvation. A person transformed, a person restored, and sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful occasion for rejoicing, right? The man who had terrorized them for so long is now normal. Out of the chaos, Jesus has brought peace. I mean, you'd think that the townspeople would be loving this. They'd be rejoicing, wouldn't you? But look at the text. What is their response to this amazing sight, to this wonderful news? The man set free from demon possession is not met with friendly rejoicing. At best, he's met with stony silence, isn't he? And I want us to think about that this morning. I wonder if this is similar to what our initial reaction might be if someone who was a known serious public sinner came into our midst and calmly and politely said, good morning, and then sat down in our church. You discover that they've received Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. But then the question arises out of that, doesn't it? From the townspeople's response. The question for us that arises from the townspeople's response to this man who is changed by Jesus Christ is, how would you react to a similarly radical change in this well-known and obviously terrible sinner? How would you and I react? Especially if they have sinned against you personally. I ask myself that same question. It's not easy to receive them with joy, is it? But if joy is not your response in seeing the change in this sinner's life, and rejoicing in it, well then you have to truly ask yourself, have you truly considered your own heart? Have you truly considered your own sinfulness? Have you truly seen and understood what God and Jesus Christ has then done for you? You too are a sinner in just as much need of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior as anyone else. No matter how publicly sinful other people might be, you need to see that for yourself. If you and I believe in Jesus Christ, well, that's only because God has had mercy on us, that He's shown us His undeserved grace. What a wonderful reason to rejoice. Well, not only do the townspeople not warmly welcome this man back from the dead, as it were, a man who had once been hopelessly lost in bondage to the demon's power, but they also turn to Jesus, the one who had freed them from this terror of the demon-possessed man, and they beg Jesus to leave their shores. kind of odd, don't you think? Why would they do this? I mean, maybe they didn't see their own need for salvation from their sins. Maybe they didn't recognize that Jesus could free them from it. Just thinking about that, surely they benefited from this demoniac being saved from the demon's destructive power, right? So why do they beg Jesus to leave? What has he done? Well, at the end of verse 15, we read, they became frightened. The people are terrified. Initially, they were stunned at the change in this demon-possessed man, but as they find out how this has happened to him, they're even more terrified because of Jesus' power. Just like the account that we heard a couple of weeks ago of Jesus stilling the storm, this account shows us people in fear. And the storm that had threatened to overwhelm them and cause them to perish, the disciples had been more afraid of Jesus' power to still that storm than they were of that storm itself. This healed demoniac, dressed in his right mind, is the equivalent of the great calm that was brought about by Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has brought order out of chaos. And it was an amazing victory for Jesus. Jesus has managed to save this man from demon possession, removing a great source of fear from the community in doing so. And yet the townsfolk are more frightened by Jesus' power to expel the demons than they are of this terrifying demoniac himself. Now, why would the townspeople be terrified of the power of God displayed in Jesus Christ? Well, just think about it. Firstly, the power of God in Jesus Christ would be terrifying to have right next to you, wouldn't it? Just think about that. Without faith in Jesus, that he has come to do good and not evil, I mean, his power is just as terrifying as standing outside in an electrical storm. Maybe not the thunderstorms, lightning storms that we get here in New Zealand, but just think of the bigger ones overseas. Lightning everywhere. Where and how that lightning then strikes next, just like where Jesus is going to show his power next, would be a terrifying thought to these people. But secondly, and I think what might in fact be the case here, is that Jesus being there and saving this man from demon possession had cost the town dearly in terms of their pockets. 2,000 pigs is worth a lot of money and would feed an awful lot of people. What was legion worth to them? Sure, he tormented them, but he didn't cost them 2,000 pigs. He didn't cost them their livelihood. So we see, as we saw last week, to the townspeople, this man's salvation was not worth it. The only reason anyone could say or think that is because they don't understand the depths of their own sinfulness. That without Jesus Christ's saving power, they would be hopelessly lost in sin and in bondage to sin and Satan. Nor did these people understand just how costly that salvation was going to be for Jesus Christ himself. In order to save this demon-possessed man, to save the townspeople who might believe, to save you and me, it will cost our Lord Jesus Christ his very life. And his death upon the cross. That's how costly salvation is. And for all those whom Jesus Christ saves by his precious blood, there is this knowledge that they owe all of who they are then to Jesus Christ for such a salvation. That their very life then belongs to Jesus Christ because it's been purchased by his blood. And so the townspeople value their pigs more than their own salvation. Because, think about it, the pigs serve their purposes. They don't require any change of the townspeople. But if Jesus transforms the townspeople, then they owe Jesus everything. And so sadly, they seem to prefer to live with the disruption and the chaos and the pain of this demon-possessed man as he was, and live their lives without Jesus Christ. They truly fail here to see that they are ensnared in bondage to sin and Satan. And that's the most tragic thing ever. When people would rather cling to their sins, which will ultimately destroy them, and want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, who has the power to change them and to make them new by saving them. And so we see in verse 17, the townspeople beg Jesus to leave their region. Looks like the demons have won, right? I want us to think about this, that just as the Jews, who up until this point have been rejecting Jesus Christ, so too the Gentiles here are rejecting Jesus Christ. It's not just one people group rejecting Him. The natural, sinful response of all of our hearts is to reject Jesus. Sad, but it's true. But brothers and sisters, human responses, even hardness of heart to Jesus and the gospel message, is not the final word. It's not the final word. We see, on the other hand, a very different response from this once demon-possessed man, don't we? This brings us to our second point, the response of the demoniac. In Jesus healing the demoniac, we can see that it doesn't matter how far gone in sin and evil that you might be. It doesn't matter how wicked you are. Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than any sin you and I could commit. But what do we see in verse 18? We see that Jesus acquiesces to the townspeople's request to leave the region. And as Jesus is about to get onto the boat, the man whom Jesus has saved begs Him, "Let me accompany you, Jesus." This man has found salvation in Jesus Christ, and so his hope for his whole life is found in Him. We need to see that this man was saved from a hopeless situation, and so he would give anything to be with the person who saved him and seek to serve him with his whole life. It's a wonderful desire, isn't it? To see that this man longs to be in Jesus' presence forever. Well, what's Jesus' answer to this man's request? In verse 19, we see that Jesus does not let him come with him. I find this part of the account the most fascinating section. I just want us to think about that a little bit further. Jesus gave the demons what they asked for. He cast them into the pigs. Jesus gave the townspeople what they asked for. He was going to leave the region. But this man whom Jesus had healed and set free from bondage to sin and Satan, who now loves Jesus because of what He's done for him, has not granted his request. I mean, this man's request is not motivated by fear. It's not motivated by evil like the demon's request was and the townspeople's request was. No, this man's request was good in every kind of way, and yet Jesus still says to him, no. Well, why is that? Well, the reason that Jesus does anything is to accomplish His mission. The demons requested that which lined up with what Jesus came to accomplish. The townspeople's request lined up with the fact that Jesus needed to minister to the Jews and to head towards Jerusalem. the healed man's request, however God-honoring, did not line up with what Jesus had come to accomplish here. Jesus might have to leave this place, but this man's time to leave has not yet come. Jesus has bigger plans in mind for this man's life. And so Jesus tells him what he ought to do now. We need to notice here that the mission and the call of Jesus Christ are owing to His will alone. In verse 19, Jesus gives this man he saved from the demons, he gives him two commands. Return home and tell people how God has had mercy on you. Jesus tells this man to go home. He appoints him to tell people how God has had mercy on him, to spread the gospel message. Isn't that amazing? The first missionary ever is a Gentile sent to Gentiles. Jesus' death on the cross hasn't even happened yet. And yet the gospel is going forth to those outside the Jewish nation. I have to say, it's amazing. And in verse 20, we see that this man does exactly as Jesus has commanded him, and townsfolk were amazed. This man, once so uncontrollable, once so disobedient, humbly submits his whole body, soul, and life to the service of King Jesus. You can't hear him speak in the text, can you? But what he says in response isn't recorded. But you can see his response by his actions, can't you? His actions shows us what he would have said to Jesus. He would have said, I owe my whole life and eternal well-being to you, Jesus. Use me as you will. And so he returns to his home and his family to tell them what the Lord has done for them. For him, sorry. Now, brothers and sisters, all of us have family members, we've got friends, we've got neighbors, we've got co-workers who do not know Jesus Christ. How are you reaching them with the gospel message? Are you talking to them, whether in person or calling them, knowing their desperate need for Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior? Are you talking to them with the urgency with which they need salvation from their sins? Are you sharing the gospel with them that they too might come out of bondage to Satan? Or is it something you're just content to leave? That there are other more pressing and urgent matters to discuss. Or maybe on the flip side, you're thinking, well, why would they believe me? They know I'm a sinner. And brothers and sisters, that shouldn't be your concern. Now, it's easy to say, it's hard to do. It shouldn't be your concern. You know what Jesus, what God in Jesus has done for you, and so we need to hear Jesus' command to go and bear witness to Jesus Christ, what He's done in you. The fact that you're a sinner who has found salvation should give them as sinners hope. I mean, if you can just think about that, if you were a perfect person before you came to know Jesus Christ, well, what kind of witness is that? There's no change. Now, your weakness is your strength in sharing the gospel. It's not about you or me. It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus being banished by these people doesn't rid these people of Jesus as much as they want him gone. Because Jesus is present in the gospel message proclaimed by those who follow him. The gospel message is not just words on a page, but the gospel is seen in the lives of those who have been affected by Jesus' saving power and grace. What's the result of this man's ministry? What's the result of this man's ministry? the life and ministry of this recovered demoniac who responded to the person and power of Jesus Christ and faithful obedience to him. He seems to have had a very successful ministry. Later on in the Gospel of Mark, at the end of Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, Jesus returns to this region of Decapolis. What does he find when he returns here? Jesus finds the fruit of the demon-possessed man's mission that he sent him on. The local people, when Jesus comes a second time, they're not terrified of Jesus' power, but instead they bring many to him that they might be healed. They recognize Jesus' authority, and they want to experience his saving power for themselves. Now these people believe that Jesus can save them from their sin and bondage to Satan. It's a beautiful picture. This formerly demon-possessed man, by faithfully responding to Jesus, by hearing his command and obeying it to go and spread the gospel, many of these once hostile townspeople have come to know Jesus Christ for themselves as their Lord and as their Savior. We think of this in terms of the parables that we've seen in relation to the kingdom of God. It says they bend their knee to Jesus' rule over their hearts and lives, that the kingdom of God continues to grow. Continues to spread. So I have to ask you once again this morning, do you see Jesus Christ for who he is and thus desire to be with him? Or do you just simply want him to go away and leave your life? These are the most important questions that you'll ever consider, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. If you don't see Jesus for who he is, if you don't hear him, if you do not obey him, then that will only lead you to hardness of heart and ultimately to judgment. Hear the warning. But dear brothers and sisters, if you do see Jesus for who he is, well, how are you doing in your witness to him and what he's done in your heart and life? How are you doing? Maybe now that you've found salvation in Jesus Christ, already you're thinking, this life is full of pain and suffering. It's difficult. Why can't I just go to be with Jesus already? Well, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus has bigger plans for you and mine. He's got a role for you to play. Just as he sent this saved Gentile to witness to the Gentile neighbors, so you too, as a sinner who has found salvation in Jesus, go and tell your neighbors, tell your family members what Jesus has done for you and witness to the gospel. DC Talk, a Christian band, once began one of their songs with a statement that goes something like this. The single greatest cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door of the church and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Now, it might take some time to think through those words, but sadly it's true. Unbelievers are very often not convinced by reasoning alone as to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The main way believers come to see the truth of the gospel is by followers of the Lord Jesus living lives of obedience to him, living out the truth of the gospel. Just think of Paul's charge to Timothy as a young minister, right? Don't just preach the truths of the scriptures. Yes, do that. But live consistently according to them. Notice that this demon-possessed man does not question Jesus. He doesn't say, but Jesus, I want to be with you now and always. Why can't I stay with you? Jesus Christ return to earth at the end of human history, he'll take us to be with him forever. And so when Jesus returns, may he find our witness to him to have been just as fruitful as that of the demon-possessed man. That through the way that you and I live, that through the gospel that we proclaim, that many would come to see Jesus for who he is, that they too would respond in faith and obedience. May we be bold for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because as we do not deny him before men in this life, so too he will not deny us before our Heavenly Father. And he'll bring us into glory. To be with him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much, dear Lord, for revealing Jesus to us as our Lord and Savior from our sins. Thank you for bringing hope and healing to us. Please, dear Lord, work within us that we might rejoice in your goodness to us, in your goodness to our brothers and sisters who have come to know you. And, dear Lord, as we seek to be faithful to you, enable us to reach out to those whom we love with the good news of the gospel. And, dear Lord, however our neighbors or family members might have hurt us in the past, help us, dear Lord, to put that aside, knowing what you've done for us, sinners just like them. To rejoice in the fact that they too are saved by your grace if they but believe in you. Dear Lord, may the urgency of sharing the gospel be upon us, and may the possibility of the joy that could be experienced as a result of them turning from sin, we pray, dear Lord, that that would be with us too, that would be the driving desire and motivation behind because of what Christ has already done for us. Dear Lord, your love that you show to the world in Jesus Christ is too wonderful for us. It's amazing. So we pray that you would enable us to share it in a way that is winsome, that people all around who hear the gospel might desire what we have for themselves. Dear Lord, help us to live this life by your word and spirit. Help us to find freedom and peace in you alone. Dear Lord, as we desire to be with you, we pray that you'd still enable us to be faithful here on earth, all the while looking forward to the day when we'll be in your presence forever. Dear Lord, we pray that as we continue to live and as we continue to rest in you today, that you be near to us, that you continue to minister to us, and that you give us blessed time of fellowship with one another in each other's homes. Be near to us now. Strengthen us for what you've called us to do in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.